Good evening. It is good to see each of you here this evening. I know that making the decision to be on Sunday evening service is something that you intentionally do, but I don't know if you ever thought about being a ministry, that this is your ministry. When we read the Hebrew writer says that we shouldn't miss the opportunity of assembling together, but encourage each other much more as we see the day approaching, and also that when we come together is in order to stir up love and good works. So your job to minister tonight to one another is to serve up love and good works. So I'm grateful that each one of you being here, you're tuning in. I'm very grateful for you for being a part of this as well. So I don't know if you were to create a list of words that describe God, where would you start that list? What would you include on that list? And I think that we recognize that we're limited by our own language to really fully conceptualize who God is. But I want to speak tonight about the God of compassion. And I really want us to understand that, the background of that word, the words that we use to describe the word compassion, and to go forward this evening and sort of saying, with God as a God of compassion, then what does that mean to me as a believer? And how do I go about living my life? Now, what I could do is attempt to get up here and enunciate and pronounce the original Hebrew word and Greek words correctly to put them into some kind of context. But someone else does a better, much better job of this. And so this is a Bible Project video I'd like for you to watch and listen to. They did a really, really good job to understand the historical meaning behind the word compassion. So we're going to cue that up and we're going to watch that together.
If you tried to describe what God is like, it could be difficult or daunting. But when the people who wrote the Bible pondered the mystery of God, they consistently described God's character in this way: compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. The very first word used in this description of God is compassionate, or in Hebrew, rachum. This word also appears as a noun, rachamim, or compassion. And what's fascinating is that both of these words are related to the Hebrew word for womb, rechem. So compassion in the Hebrew Bible is centered on a person's core, and the word invites us to imagine a mother's tender feelings for her vulnerable infant. So rachum is a word that conveys intense emotion. Sometimes it's even translated as deeply moved, like in the story of King Solomon, who meets two women who've just given birth. One of their babies sadly dies, but then both women claim that the baby still living is theirs. As a test, Solomon says to cut the baby in two and give each mother a half. And the baby's real mother is deeply moved. She would rather the other woman take her baby than see her child die. And it's her compassion that reveals that she's the true mother. But rachum isn't just an emotional word. It also involves action. And surprisingly, the word is used most often to describe God's actions motivated by his emotions. Like when the Israelites are suffering and oppressed in Egypt, God hears their cries and is compelled by his compassion, his rachamim, to rescue them. Then, as the Israelites travel through the dangerous wilderness, they're hungry and thirsty, and God is rachum, caring for them as his own child. He provides everything they need, food, water, and clothing, as he personally guides them. So it's no surprise that when Yahweh reveals his character to the Israelites in the wilderness, he begins by saying he's compassionate. But despite Yahweh's continual rachamim, the Israelites turn away from him time and again. They reject Yahweh's compassion and instead give their allegiance to other gods. And rather than showing compassion to each other, they do violence. And their rebellion results in exile, and they're scattered among the nations. And it's in this dark moment in Israel's story that we come to the book of Isaiah, where Yahweh compares himself to a mother full of rachamim toward her baby. He says, "Can a mother forget her nursing child, or have no compassion or rachamim on the child of her womb? Even if she forgets, I will not forget you." God is full of motherly compassion, and he will rescue his people. And as you read further in Isaiah, you realize that God is going to do this by entering into the suffering of humanity. And this points forward to a time when Jesus comes on the scene. He is Yahweh's deep compassion become human. In Greek, the word compassion is oiktirmos. And as Jesus embraces the sick and cares for the outcast, he is deeply moved by human suffering. Jesus compares himself to a mother hen using her wings to shield her chicks from danger as he gathers people into his embrace. And in the ultimate expression of oiktirmos, Jesus is moved by compassion to enter into humanity's suffering, into death itself, to rescue and bring us near to God. And it's this same life of compassion that Jesus calls his followers to imitate, allowing ourselves to be moved by the pain of others, to embrace the hurting, and to participate in relieving suffering in the world. In this way, we too can embody the compassion of Yahweh, or in Jesus' words, be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Now you can see how fitting it is that compassionate is the first word God uses to describe himself. So when we're in pain or see others suffering, we can be certain that God is deeply moved to respond and that he's there to meet us with his deep compassion.
Very good, thank you. So what we understand is that the historical roots of this word, compassion, is really this strong, strong feeling. But it's not just a feeling. It's not just being emotionally moved, but it's a movement to action. And so we see this. But I don't know that I ever realized that God, that was the very first word that God used to describe himself, the God of compassion. And so as we go through this evening, I'd like for us to sort of understand the context of it and sort of what we are to do with this reality that we are God's creation, and we have a God of compassion. So one of the things that I believe we can understand is that God teaches us how to be compassionate. God teaches us how to be compassionate. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 4, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." So when we understand how God has comforted you in your life, in your difficulties, in your struggles, in your tribulations, ever how you've received comfort, God says, okay, now that you've had this experience, I want you to go through and share this experience with other people, because what you've experienced will bring comfort to others. This is very often a passage that I read almost every funeral I ever conduct. This is the very first thing I read coming out of the gate, because I realize that people are in need. People need comfort. And we as Christians have the abilities, the gifts, the skills, the experience to share with others who are struggling the comfort that we have received from God. So in our own subjective personal experience, God is equipping us to bring comfort to other people. Now, we sometimes use the word empathy. Empathy is a pretty great word. And we understand that people who have the capacity for empathy tend to be very successful in relationships. People who cannot feel other people's pain or experience other people's pain in their heart really struggle in being very successful in relationships, because empathy allows us to see it from someone else's perspective. And God gives us this capacity to do this, to be empathetic, to be able to express comfort to other people by what you subjectively experienced from God. Now, if you take a moment and reflect upon your life and think about the most difficult, challenging thing you've ever dealt with, and then how did God equip you? How did God comfort you in those moments? And maybe it was from the Word of God. Maybe you found that verse that just spoke to you. Maybe it was when you were spending time in prayer and just pouring your heart out to God and with tears and with anguish. And then suddenly after having done that, you just got to a place of acceptance, or maybe a place of peace. Maybe it was a kind word from another Christian. who let you know that they have been through this dark hour themselves and that you will get through it with God's help. But just think of your own subjective experience and how you got there. And God is doing this and equipping you to bring comfort to other people, because this is the very first way he describes him. I am the God of compassion. I like this statement. I really like this statement. God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. And I think sometimes we can think of other people may be better at something or more qualified than us. But the reality of it is that God will give us what we need. That's one of the great experiences we have, the Holy Spirit. It helps to equip us. It helps to develop us. It helps to mold us into this person of compassion that God would have us to be. Psalms 145, verse 8. David has a lot of things to say about God's compassion. He said, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy." So God is full of compassion. I think sometimes, maybe as preachers, we want to motivate people to do good and not do bad. And sometimes we can be too much portraying God as a God of wrath and a God of anger. And it's true that God is a God of justice. And God is the God of judgment. But Scripture also paints that God is this God of compassion. God leads with us. He wants people to know that he has mercy and compassion on those who receive it. And God is not delighted to be angry at you. He's not looking for a reason to reject you. He's not looking for a reason to be mad at you. God is full of mercy. And God is full of compassion. And God is slow to anger. When we begin to sort of look at what does God's compassion do for us, we begin to understand that God's compassion in itself has restorative properties. It heals, if you will. And so we look at verses such as Psalms 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He is a God of compassion. Now, I'm preparing for the lesson. When I began reading that, and I read that psalm a few times, a story that Jesus told is brought to life in this. And just if you will, hang in with me for a minute to show you where I think that this reveals who God is. But not only just reveals God, but it reveals what people who are following God should become and do. So God's compassion should lead us to become compassionate people. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, Jeremiah says, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not." God is infinite. He's not finite like we are. We can't exhaust God's compassion. God delights in giving mercy. And part of the motivation for his mercy is by nature his compassion. But as we look on, God's compassion equips us to provide compassion for others. That passage I alluded to earlier in Psalms, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Is there a story that Jesus gives from the New Testament that sort of brings that to light and really clarity? It's found in Luke chapter 10. You know, the man says, you know, how do I go about loving my neighbor? You know, that was sort of the question. And Jesus tells a story. He said, "But a certain Samaritan, as they journeyed, came where he was." You know, the priest and the Levite walked right by the man who had been beaten and left for dead, robbed of his clothes, robbed of his personal possessions, and left for dead. And they actually passed by him. They saw him, but they passed by the other way. But the Samaritan came to him as he journeyed and came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, the irony of the story that Jesus is saying, the religious people, the priest, the Levite, they didn't have compassion. They were supposed to be God's representative. They were supposed to be God's servant. And they saw another person in need, and they didn't have compassion. But this Samaritan, Jesus said, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The passage in Psalms, he heals a broken hearted and binds their wounds. And when Jesus confronted the man in Luke, he says, now who was the good neighbor? And the man said, well, the one who took care of the man on the side of the road. And Jesus said, what? Go and do likewise. And so it's interesting how Luke shares this language that's very descriptive of what the Samaritan did, but it's also very descriptive of how David describes God. He comes to the wounded. He treats them. He spiritually does the triage. He physically comes to them and addresses their needs. And so that ideal of compassion about being moved to serve is part of it. But the second part of it is to serve, right? You know, John said, you know, if you see a brother in need and you just go around and says, you know, and you have the means to do it, to address his needs, and you just say, oh, bless you, be warmed and filled. And you don't do anything. John says, how is that love? How does that reflect the nature of God? How does that reflect what Jesus did? We saw in the video that Jesus is God's embodiment of his compassion. How does that reflect who God is? Don't just be good, but do good. Don't just be moved by it, but move to action by it. And so we understand it in the context of how the word communicated to us, that it was the most innermost place of life and sustenance. And that's what compassion does. Compassion speaks to your innermost self and your mood. Not just having a feeling, but move to action. I believe Scripture indicates that showing compassion to others is not just an aspiration, something you ought to do, something you should do, but I believe it is a command. As we talked about how you're engaged in ministry tonight by being here to encourage one another in order to start loving good works, as we go from here, as we come in contact with the world, and as we have opportunity to do good to all people, as Paul said, especially those in the household of faith, but it's a command. It goes beyond just an aspiration, an intent. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having, there's that word again, compassion for one another. And remember, compassion again, from the biblical context, is not just an emotional feeling. It's feeling that leads to action, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessings, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So, becoming a compassionate person is not just an aspiration. Peter says, you were called to do this. Just as much as you were called to Jesus to obey him and to follow him and to live for him, part of doing that is to be a person that has compassion. When you think about characters or traits you like to have in a friend, How close to the top of the list would the word compassionate be? Have you ever heard of anyone complain that my friend is just too compassionate? I do marriage counseling. I've never had a wife tell me, you know, I tell you what my husband's problem is. He's just too compassionate. Never heard that one. Or my wife, she's the most compassionate person, just gets on my last nerve. I don't think we can have this trait in excess, because it reveals the nature and characteristic of God. Of all the words that God had at his disposal, of all the words, righteous and holy and loving and just, of all the words that God had could have chosen to lead with, he led with compassion. I am a God of compassion. So we understand that characterologically, this is who God is. And this is who we're called to be. And so we understand that this is something that's not just aspiration, but it's a command. God's compassion, let me get this really clear to you tonight. God's compassion is not something that we deserve. It's given a lot like grace. It's not something that we earn. We get compassion just because we're good. We get compassion just because we're precious. But it's something that God wills himself to give. I mean, when we read that previous passage, that we're not supposed to turn evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but instead lead with compassion. Show love. Show courteousness. Show your tender heart. And risk being moved by the circumstances and situations of others. Because God did not give us compassion because we deserve it. In fact, Paul would say quite the opposite. Paul said in the book of Romans, while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when we understand what moved God was his compassion on us. We read this morning about how God had things in motion from before the foundation of the world. And I think that God's characterological nature was he had to have compassion, but if he's going to give this mankind this thing called free will, he had to also have something that would offset man's free will. And that was his nature of compassion. Even when man broke paradise, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God was already characterologically a passionate person because he set a way out of it. There was a plan. And when you give someone free rein to do things, you have to be willing to deal with the consequences of it, right? If any of you ever had a 16-year-old that you gave a car keys to and didn't get insurance, everyone takes care of that first, right? You have to recognize, I'm giving you power, I'm giving you the ability, but man, you may mess up. Well, someone may mess you up. And so we need some assurance here. And so God, from his very intention, because of his compassionate nature, he went giving man free will. He also had to give something to address man's capacity for to wrong. And that was his compassion. In Romans chapter 9, 15 through 16, this is the big debate in Romans. You know, how was God dealing with the Gentiles, and how is God dealing with his chosen people? And this is the tension in the book of Romans, because the Jews were said, you know, we're God's chosen. And Paul says, well, yeah, but no. God's made covenant with people. But God showed compassion on a lot of people. In fact, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whoever I have mercy, and I have compassion on whoever I have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. We don't deserve his compassion. And we can't guarantee it's just because we think we're special. God will show compassion on who God shows compassion to. And I know even believers have dark thoughts sometimes. And sometimes you lose someone who's just a good person, and you see someone out here just living so sinful, and like they're good for nothing but meanness and badness, and you wonder, why, God? Why do you let this person just go out here and just keep doing what they're doing, and you take someone good, or someone good's no longer with us? Why, God? And God would say, I have compassion on who have compassion. That's just who I am. And it's not that they deserve it, but I will to let them have it. In order that, you know, God is not willing that any should repent, that all should, not any should perish, but all come to repentance. That's who God is. That's the motivating force behind this, is God's compassion. So as we sort of bringing all this to an end, a conclusion that, I want you to recognize that it's God's compassion that holds us and keeps us. It's God's compassion. There's none without sin. Now, John said that if we acknowledge that and we confess that, that God, through this compassion act of Jesus, his son, dying for us, that he continues to keep us in this state of assured salvation. Because God is a God of compassion. God is a God of mercy. So, I don't know what you would have started out with tonight before the lesson. If I said, give me 10 words that describes God, if you would start it with compassion. I'll be real honest, until I got into the lesson text, I probably wouldn't have started with that word. I would probably start love, mercy, you know, maybe justice, all these other words. But I think the important things for us to understand as Christian is that God is a God of compassion. And that God expects his people to follow his example. Not just moved by people's circumstances, but also be moved from to action. God showed his compassion. We see what he did with the children of Israel. He reached out to them. We see throughout the biblical record how time and time again God acted because of his compassion. David was a man who was trying to get to know God. He was pursuing the heart of God. And when you read the Psalms, you begin seeing how many times that David references God's compassion. God's compassion. God's compassion. And you're realizing that not only is God the God of compassion, but God is the God of action. If you're here tonight and you're encouraged in some way, we pray that you take this message out and share it with others. If you're here tonight and you maybe have a need, and this is the time and place that you feel comfortable doing it, please let us know. Calvin has chosen a song. We're going to sing that song. If you will stand, if we can assist you in any way, please let us know.